I'm excited to get into this portion of Scripture with you. Again, I'd love for you to have your Bibles open. I'm going to bounce around a little bit in here, and I hope that it just brings things together in a beautiful way for you, as it did for me as I prepared for today. But let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, bless us. We pray that you would guide us now by your Holy Spirit. Let your word sink deeply into our hearts and lives, Lord. We just give you thanks for your gifts, and we pray, Lord, that you would now grow us as your people. And Lord, we just thank you for all these things in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I believe what Jim just read, it's one of the most profound and comforting and beautiful places in the Bible. There's a lot of them, granted, but I just, every time I read this part of Scripture, it always touches my heart very deeply, very personally, and I pray that it can do the same for you today, because here what we find is Jesus is further defining our relationship with him. He's deepening that relationship. In fact, he says, you heard it said, I chose you and I call you friends. And it's not the, hey, I've got a lot of friends or social media type of thing. Jesus is talking about the very best friends. In fact, do me a favor. I want you to just bring to mind an image of your best friend. Just have that person in your head. Maybe it's somebody currently, or maybe you go back in your childhood to someone you grew up with, but that person that accepted you no matter what, just loved you as you are, that best friend. For me, when I was growing up, that best friend for me was my friend Matt. And I tell you what, he was with me, accepted me, and the good and the bad, we were inseparable. In fact, I would say Matt was a friend like Groucho Marx talks about it. He says, a good friend is who you call when you're in jail and you need to get bailed out. A best friend is sitting right there in the jail cell with you going, that was fun. Well, that was my friend Matt. Maybe not literally in a jail cell, but I tell you what, we were in trouble way too often. But I tell you what I love about this, and maybe your best friend, maybe it's your spouse sitting next to you, maybe it's somebody that's a childhood friend or somebody you've gotten to know recently, I think we can agree that friendships are really, really critical. They're vital to our health. They're vital to our well-being. That friend that is with you in the good and the bad and sustains, I mean, just all the different things. Well, what I love here in about this part of the Gospel of John is that Jesus, in his words, he draws us close to himself in the bonds of a best friend. Now, let me set a little bit of the stage for you, because context is always critical so that we could really truly understand how profound these words are. So in a broad sense, if you're reading the Gospel of John, and we're talking from chapters 13 to 17, you have this critical juncture in Jesus' ministry where he gathers with his disciples in that upper room to celebrate the Passover. And so after he washes the disciples' feet, you get throughout those chapters these beautiful words of Jesus. Now, here's the other thing I need you to do, though, as we set the stage, is you need to remember, what does Jesus know is going to happen to him in the next few hours from this time and into the next day? He knows what lies before him: pain, torture, and death on a cross. Now, again, I don't know about you, but if I know that kind of future awaits me in the next few hours, I don't think I could have the kind of beautiful and deep relational conversation Jesus had with his disciples. I couldn't have that with anybody. But this is Jesus. He's fully human, therefore susceptible to all the fears, anxieties that you and I deal with every day. But he's also God. And so he was able to focus 100%, not just on what was going to get ready to happen to him, but able to focus on his disciples. And then by connection, focus on you and I here today. I want to dig into this with you. If you'll open your Bibles, if you don't have them already, to John chapter 15. I want to go all the way back to verse 1 in this particular part of the upper room, because here Jesus says, I am the true vine. Now, seven times during Jesus' ministry, as recorded in the Gospel of John, Jesus declares that he is indeed the Son of God by using I am statements. In fact, all seven of them, so I'll put the seven of them in front of you. He says, I'm the bread of life, the word, the light of the world, the good shepherd, all these different things. But his very last I am statement comes here in the upper room. And Jesus says, I am the true vine. He's painting this beautiful word picture. And again, put yourself into the sandals of the disciples. What they would have heard was Jesus is talking about being a healthy grapevine. And that means when he says, and you are the branches, that the disciples and you and I are the branches in that vine that are full of beautiful leaves and we are laden with fruit. I mean, that's how viticulture works. So Jesus, the vine, says to his disciples, he says to us in verse 5, if you look ahead, he says, now remain in me. And what I love here is Jesus is saying this is no superficial relationship. In fact, Jesus is saying you are grafted into me. In fact, we are grafted into Jesus in such a way that we can't be separated from Jesus. And the Apostle Paul captures that so well in Romans chapter 8 when he says, neither height nor depth nor the present, future, angels, demons, nothing in all of creation can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That's the kind of relationship that Jesus is talking about. And what I believe he's saying to his disciples, what I think he's saying to you and I sitting here today, he says, if you've ever wondered or struggled with whether or not God could truly love somebody like you, if Satan's menacing voice is trying to convince you that you are far too broken in order to be salvaged, if the weight of guilt and shame is overwhelming in your life, then you need to let these words of Jesus sink home deeply into your hearts. These words are for you. In fact, if you look ahead, I told you I'm going to bounce a little bit. If you look ahead to verse 16, that's part of our So That verse today, he says, you didn't choose me. In fact, I chose you. Now think about these profound words of your Savior. He says, I chose you. Now, let me give you just a brief history of why this was important. Back in Jesus' day, a rabbi or a teacher, they didn't choose their followers. What you had is you'd have these eager young students that would go out and look for a rabbi. They would look for one with a good reputation. They'd look for a rabbi that they thought could have the best influence on them. And then they would ask if they could follow him. Jesus did it differently. He chose his followers. And not only was that not the way it was done, but to top it off, he picked the ones that the world wouldn't have picked. I mean, they would have said, go get the best, get the highborn, get the wealthy, get the influential people. But no, Jesus chose uneducated, poor fishermen. He chose a tax collector. He chose people with a past that still haunted them. They were common people. In fact, I would sum it up as he picked the most underrated and inconsequential people he could. But through them, he changed the world. I liken it back to when, I don't know, for me and for some of you who are still in school, our kids with us, but if you think as adults of when you were out at recess and you were getting ready to pick teams, and what was it? There was always a mad dash for the one that was the most talented and the fastest and the best athlete, and the ones that got picked last, right? They were the ones who felt kind of left out or maybe embarrassed or maybe picked on. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, you were in the first group. So anyway, but you see, that's exactly where Jesus started. He picked the people for his team that the world wouldn't have picked for theirs. And I believe maybe one of the reasons he did so is because the marginalized and the broken people are often the most humble and the most grateful. They knew that they could do nothing apart from Jesus, but they also knew that with him they could move mountains, and in him they did. So my friends, think about this, as God chose you. God chose us. Now, that doesn't mean that you're in that inconsequential, non-influential, poor, whatever. God, Jesus chose from every walk of life. But no matter where you fall on any earthly measure, He chose you not because you got it all together. He didn't choose you because you figured out life and you've conquered all your problems. But he chose you for the same reason he chose them, because on our own we can do nothing. But with Jesus we can do what? All things. Apart from him we are lost, broken, and hopeless. But with him we have life, hope, and eternal joy. You are chosen. Every single one of you, think about this. He chose you in the water of holy baptism. He knew your name before he ever created the earth. All of these things, that means he chose you despite your sins, despite your failures, despite your shame, your guilt, your regrets, or any of your imperfections. In fact, I think it kind of sums it up this way. He chose you not because you're perfect. He chose you because he loves you perfectly. Now, I want you to connect this. Go back in John 15 to verse 9. I want to connect this with, because Jesus says this. He's so emphatic about it. He says, as the Father has loved me, so I love you. The gift of faith that you and I have allows us to hear these words as deeply personal and not just recorded history. Jesus says, I love you. This is genuine agape love. That means it is unconditional. Again, I've said it already, but Jesus didn't come for those who think they're perfect. He came for us because we know we're not. He came to heal that which is broken in us so that we could experience his divine joy in this life and for eternity one day in heaven. Now, I want to clarify something in the next verse that sometimes we read and maybe it makes us go, well, wait a minute, what is Jesus really saying here? Look at verse 10 with me, because I think sometimes Jesus has just said, I love you, and then he says, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. And I think there's ways that we might envision Jesus holding up the Ten Commandments going, if you do these, then I will love you. But that's a misunderstanding of what Jesus is saying here. You see, you and I need to get it that God's commands for us, including going back to Mount Sinai, which means including the Ten Commandments, they are not an angry God pointing a finger at you saying, do or die. Every command of God throughout Scripture comes from the heart of a loving Father. A loving Father that wants nothing more than his children to be healthy, to grow closer and fall deeper in love with him, which comes from our key verse, so that we will bear fruit, lasting fruit. And that fruit is the love that we have for other people. That fruit is in how we share the love of Jesus with others. I mean, think about this. If God's commands were nothing more than a whip being cracked across your back, then why would Jesus say something like this? Now jump with me to verse 15. I no longer call you slaves, which is the Greek word there, doulos. Servants is the way it's interpreted here, but he goes, I don't call you slaves, I call you friends. Why would he say that if the commands were done because of having to follow them, or we have to fear punishment? If you're a slave, if you don't follow the master, you do fear punishment. But Jesus says, I call you philos, friends, deeply loved. So now I want to go back to verse 11. Jesus gathers us together. He says, you're my friends. There's so much grief in this world, so much sorrow, so much pain. And Jesus says, I want something different for you. You're my friends. Verse 11 says, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. And again, I don't know about you, but I think we need more joy in people's lives today in this world. I can tell you from a personal perspective, and maybe you'll agree with me, there's far too many times that I get overwhelmed by how many wrong things there are in our world today. And I would say even in my own life. So many of them out of my control. And if you understand, then you know also it is so easy to get angry and depressed and frustrated and cynical. And so what Jesus does in this text, he goes, I want to invite you into my joy. And as Pastor Dustin pointed out a week or so ago, is that joy isn't the same thing as earthly happiness and pleasure. The joy Jesus is talking about is a joy even in the midst of your hard times. Even in the midst of your pain, it brings a peace, it brings a comfort, it is a divine joy. It also heightens those moments of happiness, knowing that every good gift comes from our Heavenly Father. Then, when you and I are filled with that joy, look at what we're free to do, to love one another. And Jesus says, my command is that, love one another. And that means, again, one of the greatest privileges you and I have is to love each other. And I'm talking about not just loving the easy people in your life. I'm talking about loving the difficult people too. You've maybe heard me say this, they're called the EGR people. Extra grace required. You know what I'm talking about, right? Do you know why that's important? Because you're one of them to somebody. And we're all that to God more often than we like to think. But he loves us anyway. How much does he love us? If you don't have this underlined and highlighted in your Bibles, you need to do so, because he says, greater love has no one than this, to lay down his life for one's friends. I mean, I don't know many people that would take somebody's place in execution if they kind of know them or kind of like them. But I bet you there's a lot of us in here today that would step in front of a bullet for somebody that we love dearly. Well, Jesus says, not only are you my friends, but I love you so dearly that I'm going to pay that ultimate price for you. He suffered a cruel death that you and I deserve, but one that we couldn't handle. He did it for us. He did it so we could be in that joy, in that family. And as I bring this message to a close today, I want to take you one more time into verse 16, which is our kind of key verse, or so that verse today, because there's two so that's. One of them, I hope you've caught on already. So that we can produce fruit. That's what Jesus is saying. I chose you so that. But look at verse 16. There's another one. He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. And fruit that'll last. And here's the second one. So that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. Not only are you chosen, not only are you dearly and deeply loved by the Father, but now Jesus invites you into the very throne room of God in this beautiful gift of prayer. God the Father is with you always. And now he wants to draw close to you in prayer. And I want you to envision prayer. He says, I want you to crawl up into my lap, the Father says, like a child would into their loving father here on earth. He says, I want you to share your joys and your sorrows, your victories, your challenges. I want you to ask for blessings on you and on those that you love. Now, to be clear, Jesus is not saying that we have a blank check from the Father. He's not like a vending machine. You put the coins in and get whatever you want. But here's what happens. When we remember that we are dearly loved and chosen, it impacts our prayer life. When the Holy Spirit overwhelms us with his love, it impacts how we pray. Our prayers turn from any selfish desires that we might have, and our prayers turn to, God, let your will be done in my life. Let your will be done through my life. Our prayers turn to a way that we're saying, Lord, help me live into the purposes for which you've called me and chosen me and set me apart. Lord, help me. Help me to be that person that knows how to love. Let me be that person that abides in your love and in that joy. And when we pray in that way, and when we pray in Jesus' name, guess what? Our Father in heaven provides for everything that you need now and for eternity. May God confirm that truth, that you are chosen, you are dearly loved, and he invites you into prayer, and he invites you to produce fruit. May he confirm that in each one of us. And all of God's people said, amen.